Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And then from Matthew chapter 19, a section where Jesus says basically the same thing, but in a little broader context. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator, quote, made them male and female, and said, quote, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." I can't help it. Anytime I see one of them, I stare at them. And I try to hide it because I don't want them to know that I'm staring at them. But I can't help it. Every time I see someone who has had an arm or a leg amputated, I stare at them. And I do it, I think, for two reasons. I do it out of curiosity, but also out of pity. I feel so sorry for them. And I feel sorry for them because I know that if they have had an arm or a leg amputated, that there's some story behind it. That they face something extremely difficult. People don't just go out and get arms or legs amputated. And so when I see someone who has had that done, I know that the situation must have been desperate for the doctors to say, "We need to take it off. We need to cut it off and take it away from the rest of your body." I know that it must have been a desperate situation because amputations are always the last resort. They're only done when there's no hope of healing. When I was in college, I went with a friend of mine to her grandmother's home in Grove City, Pennsylvania. And while we were there, her grandmother brought out a diary for me to look at. It was a diary of her either grandfather or great-grandfather, who was a doctor in the Civil War. And it was his diary during the war. And it was extremely interesting to read. He talked about their struggle against the weather, whether it was really cold or whether it was hot. He talked about how the war was going on and what they were hearing about how their side was doing. But most of all, he talked about how many arms and legs he had amputated that day. The descriptions were just awful. And to picture that many people having an arm cut off or a leg cut off is just overwhelming when you stop and really think about the scene. And he hated it, from what he said in his diary. But he had no choice. That was the only thing he could do for them. If he wanted to save them, he had to take a piece of their body off. It's not difficult to understand why amputation is the last resort. It isn't pretty. And it isn't healing. Amputation isn't healing. See, amputation is an admission that the disease or the infection has won that part of the body. And that if you don't cut it off soon, it's gonna conquer the rest of the body too. Amputation it's not going the direction towards healing. It's defensive. And so it's not hard to see why it's the last resort and why you don't try every other thing before you do that. So when I see someone who's had an arm or a leg amputated, I feel sorry for them. Because I know that if they were willing to accept that for the rest of their lives, then the alternative must have been far worse than that. They were in a very difficult situation. It's not hard to see why amputation is the last resort. That's clear to all of us. And what Jesus wants us to understand here both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 in his treatment of divorce is that we should look at divorce in the same way that we look at amputation. Because in God's eyes, it is the same thing. When Jesus is explaining God's will in the area of divorce, he grounds it in God's view of marriage. And that's extremely important. Unless we understand the way God sees marriage, then we'll never be able to fully understand what he says about divorce. And so that's where Jesus starts when he's asked to explain God's will regarding divorce. And the first thing that Jesus wants us to remember is that when two people marry, when two people are united in marriage, they enter into a relationship for which they were created. When God looked at Adam, he realized that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And as he looked around at all of the other creatures that he had made, we're told that none were suitable for him. Nothing else that God had created was going to be what Adam needed. And so because of that, God took Adam and he put him into a deep sleep, and he took a rib from his side and he closed that portion of his body in with flesh, and then he took that rib and he fashioned it into a woman. So understand why God fashioned her, so that she could be all that man needed. And he did that. And he made her
perfect. To be what Adam needed. And then he presented her to him. Can you imagine that situation? How incredible that moment must have been when God presented Eve, this woman that he had created, to Adam to fulfill his need so that together they could be one. The first thing Jesus wants us to understand is that when we enter into marriage, we enter into a relationship for which we were created. And we become one. Adam said, when God brought her to him, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then Genesis goes on to say, for this reason, because she was taken out of man, because she was designed for him, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So in order to deal effectively with this question of divorce, Jesus first reminds them of what marriage is. And then he reinforces it for them just in case they didn't get it yet. So after he's quoted and it says, and they will become one flesh, Jesus says, now, you know what that means? That they are no longer two, but one. In God's eyes, when we are married, we are one. Now, of course, he can distinguish the husband from the wife, but really, in the same way that we can distinguish our right leg from our left. We are one flesh, not two, but one. We were created for each other. And each time a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, they replay that scene in Eden where God presented Eve to Adam. And in our ceremonies, the ceremonies that we normally have, they follow that pattern almost perfectly, don't they? The groom stands up in the front, right, in his tux, and he stands there. And the father of the bride walks her down and presents her to him. In the same way that God presented Eve to Adam and said, now, this was created for you. You are now whole. You are now complete. This is your body. And the two become one. Marriage in God's eyes is a fulfillment of his creation to make them one. I was reminded this morning of what Paul says in Ephesians 5:28, where he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. And that's not just hyperbole. He's saying the truth. If you love your wife, you love yourself. Because you are one. You are joined together. In Calvin's commentary on this text, he says, now Christ assumes, if the language is a little hard to understand, I'll try to translate as we go along, but now Christ assumes as an admitted principle that at the beginning God joined the male to the female so that the two made an entire man. And therefore he who divorces his wife tears from him, as it were, the half of himself. But nature does not allow any man to tear in pieces his own body. And what he's saying there at the end is, that's what it means. But think about that. Nature, our human nature, just our understanding of what people, what's right for people to do, it doesn't allow for us, does it, to start tearing pieces of our flesh off. As I said earlier, no one goes in for an amputation unless it's incredibly necessary. And that's the way God sees it, because that's the way it is. We live in an age of incredible medical advancement. Doctors have so many more tools at their disposal for healing things, and they know so much more about disease and infection and those kinds of things than they did in the Civil War, when that doctor I spoke of earlier was practicing medicine. And yet there are still times when they have no other choice, even today, when they have no other choice but to amputate, but to take off a part of a person's body. I was surprised to find out that every year there are over 133,000 amputations in the United States. Over 133,000 times when the doctors say it has to come off, that there's nothing we can do to bring healing anymore. And so the last resort is resorted to at times. Sadly, there are times when amputation is the lesser of two evils. And that is the kind of way that Jesus wants to enter into the discussion of the times when divorce is allowable, when it is the lesser of two evils. The only time amputation is decided upon is when the infection or disease is threatening the rest of the body, when there's no hope to stop it. They just can't do it anymore. But when is that for marriage? When is a situation so desperate that it becomes an option? Well, Jesus is very clear about that. And that's one of the reasons that it's so hard, isn't it? Because he's so clear. He says that there's only one time that divorce or marital amputation is to be considered, and that is in the case of adultery or marital unfaithfulness. Now, he doesn't say, and I want to throw this in real quick, he doesn't say that divorce is required in these situations. He says that in these situations, it becomes an option. Because I know many people, not many, I know a few people who have had that happen in their lives and they have worked through it and their marriage is beautiful now. So Jesus isn't saying in this case you must. He's saying it is only in this case that you can. And then he adds, you can tell that Jesus is doing this grudgingly. You can tell that he is saying it is not the way the Father intended it, but under certain conditions it can be done because of the warning he gives along with his instruction. He says that if anyone divorces their spouse for any other reason,
that they caused their spouse to commit adultery. Now, isn't that interesting that he says, first of all, marriage is a union that you were created for. It's God's will that you are one. That's the way he sees you. And that the only time you should ever talk about cutting part of yourself off is when there has been marital unfaithfulness. And then, as a warning, he says, and anyone who does it for any other reason than that terrible situation causes their spouse to enter into that terrible situation. And, he says, if you should marry someone who has been divorced in that way, other for marital unfaithfulness, that you then commit that action. Now, those are strong words. But I have the great privilege of saying they're not mine. They're not my words. They're Jesus' words. And for the rest of our time, I'd like to think about that. What does it mean that they are Jesus' words? How does that change the way that we hear them? Knowing that they come from Him. One of the things that we know, because they are Jesus' words, is that they are incredibly loving words. See, divorce is not only the end of being connected to your spouse, it is the beginning of being without them. Getting a divorce is not like getting a wart removed. It's not like getting a growth removed, so that once it is removed, you are the way you are supposed to be again. It's different than that. The reason amputation is a last resort is because once an amputation has been performed, the individual has to live that way for the rest of their life. And the same thing is true about divorce. It will be painful. There will be problems and troubles and hardships and other things to face. And the reason that these words are incredibly loving is that Jesus does not want you to endure that. He doesn't want you to have the idea that doing it is like having a growth removed. He wants you to understand that it's like cutting off your right and left, or right arm and right leg. And so, just as a person who has had an amputation, if you are a person, Jesus says, who is considering a divorce, you are in a very difficult situation. No one's saying that your situation is not extremely difficult. Jesus is trying to help you understand which is the lesser of two evils.
And he says there's only one time when that will be the lesser of two evils. And that is when your spouse has willfully joined themselves with another. So they're incredibly loving words. Now, they're not going to sound that way to you, depending on what situation you're in. But haven't we all been in that situation before, where we have had to tell somebody something out of love that they weren't going to want to hear? I think Jesus finds himself in that situation quite frequently. But they're not only incredibly loving words, they are words of hope. They're words of hope. Let's think about this for a second. If Jesus is saying that the only time that it is the lesser of two evils is when your spouse has willfully joined themselves to another, then what is he saying about all other situations? If he were a doctor, he would be saying that there's still hope for healing. Right? Why aren't his words to rejoice over? They should be. If Jesus came to us and had a long list of reasons that it was okay to divorce, what he'd be saying was, there are a long list of situations where there's no hope. But he's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying that there is hope. Given the right treatment to restore, to bring healing. These are words of hope. The God who created the man and then created the woman for the man knows how to make each one the way they are to be. And if he is allowed to give the right treatment, he can make things the way they are to be. The reason that we don't rejoice over Jesus' words is because the road that he calls us down is a hard one. Just because it's the lesser of two evils doesn't mean it's not pretty bad. And yet he calls us down it anyway. It demands all that we have. It demands commitment. It will require things like forgiveness. It will require things like repentance. It will require a lot, but it will not require any more than what each of us have already willfully vowed that we would give. If you're married, there was a day when you, before God, said that you would give it all. The road is going to be hard, but it doesn't ask for anything you haven't already committed. And if your doctor told you that the only way you could save your leg was to put your heart and soul into the effort, I don't think that you would give him an argument. No matter how much pain it had caused you in the past. Because healing is so much better than the alternative.
Last Sunday night, my wife asked me if I was nervous about last Sunday morning's message about adultery. And I said, no, I'm already nervous about next Sunday morning's message, which is on divorce. And the reason is because I'm talking to lots of different people in lots of different situations. And I need to be clear to all of you, and I'm not sure I can be in the time that I have. I'm talking to young people who haven't gotten married yet. And I need to tell you that marriage is becoming one with someone else, and that God sees you as one, and that you are one for the rest of your life. So go into it knowing that. Some of us are married and things are great, or things are good. Work at it. Love your spouse as your own body, because that's what they are. Some of you are married and things aren't good. You need to know which is the lesser of two evils and which is the time when it is even something you can consider. Not simply because, you see, and I've had people say this to me, so what if it's, you know, well, you have to call it what it is, right? If it's sin to do it when Jesus says not to, I guess you'd have to, that's a pretty clear definition. He'll forgive me for it. But you don't get it. Because it's not about a momentary decision. It's about the rest of your life. He's trying to keep you from dealing with it for the rest of your life. And you have to be able to hear him when he says that. And to take the path he points to. It's him, after all. Now comes the hard part. Some of you were married and were divorced. And I don't know why. If it was according to what Jesus said, obviously you bear no guilt. You bear no stigma. You certainly shouldn't before God's people. But the really hard part comes for those of you, and as I said, I don't know why those of you who have been divorced have been divorced. I wasn't here then. I wasn't in on it. But if the reason you got divorced was other than the reason that Jesus gives here, then I know one thing, and that is that you're hurting. I know there's an incredible amount of pain in your life. But you have to know that overcoming that pain is not a matter of your inner resolve. It is not a matter of coming up with good arguments that help support your case. It's not about how many people are on your side. Overcoming that pain is about coming to Jesus and dealing with him in truth. And so no matter what situation we're in, we all have something to hear this morning. It starts at this wall, and it goes to that wall.
It's been said. But we need to hear. And we need to act on what we hear. Because they are his words. And he is a great big God. But he holds you in his hand. Fall into his hand. And let him hold you. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a world that's very confusing. Things are always very complicated. And it's very difficult for us, Lord, when you make things sound so simple. Father, help us to understand that even when you make them simple, it doesn't mean they're easy. Father, help us to build our marriages. Lead us, if we are unmarried, to the perfect person for us, that we might be one and that we might honor you and praise you our whole life through. Heal us if we have been stung by divorce. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.